Anytime you are at a place, man, you blew it, you know, whatever, you're disappointed in yourself, I encourage you, go to Psalm chapter 51 and let that become your own prayer. Make it your prayer. Let it be your word. It's David who said it. David said it at a very rough time in his life. He was so disappointed in himself. He had probably done the stupidest thing he could ever do. Anybody ever done anything stupid? Yeah. And so you want to come to repentance is what you want. Because if you don't, the enemy, you know, just gets you stuck in shame, as we talked about a while back. And really just begins to affect you in a way that really paralyzes you, spiritually speaking. So you want to get through it, and you want to get through that as quick as possible. You just want to get restored in your fellowship to the Lord, and you want to get that junk out of your heart. Now, repentance, by the way, isn't just saying I'm sorry, but repentance means you're doing a 180. Repentance means, you know what? I don't want this in my life anymore. Repentance doesn't make excuses for sins. Repentance sees sin for what it really is, and we see it the way God sees it. And God sees it as something that brings destruction to all of us, and he doesn't want that for any of us. David starts out Psalm 51 by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." There's one thing he knows about God, and that is that his love is unfailing. And thank God it is. And he says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. As you go through that psalm, I mean, literally, I have done this many times over the years, I go through that psalm and I'm allowing these words to become my words. I can almost feel it's like water just washing over me. It's like, man, it's like taking a shower almost. And last week we went through that scripture, and then we talked about the fact that repentance means that it's literally a change of mind as a result of a change of heart, which leads to a change of character. You know, Sunday morning, I felt led by the Lord to do not an altar call, but just to lead people in a prayer of repentance and salvation. And I don't always do that. And one of the reasons I don't is because I don't want people to think that it's just some magic words you say that fixes everything. Those words mean absolutely nothing if there's no repentance in the heart. And in order for there to truly be repentance in the heart, you really have to know that you really need it. I mean, we have to know how messed up and broken we really are. And that's why God gave us the law. The Bible says that it's the schoolmaster to us, to show us that none of us are as good as we think we are, as far as just as a person. And so when we look through God's commandments, and many people don't even know them, and we've taught them here for many years, but when you look through those commandments, you will find that in your life you have failed miserably at all of them. And so it leaves you with almost without Christ, it actually is hopelessness. But then Christ is our hope. And so when we come to Christ, it has to be with the understanding that I really need him. Jesus is not just someone I add to my life to make my already good life better. Jesus has to come and replace my life, because my old life was trash, even if people thought I was a good person. I love that picture of when Jesus shows up on the scene, and I've said this many times, but he doesn't show up on the scene for a little remodel. He doesn't bring a paintbrush and, you know, spackling. And he shows up on a cotton picking bulldozer. And he's going to take the whole thing down, and he's going to uproot the whole foundation, and he's going to start over from scratch. And then he's going to build our life the way he always wanted it built. But it takes us yielding to him. Repentance is choosing to humble myself and to realize this: God is always right. Now, we've been challenging people to, you know, go through the scripture, and we're doing various Bible studies where we're literally just going through the scripture, starting from the beginning. And, you know, what I have found, and I was like this early on in my walk with Christ, that although I would read the Bible, there were some scriptures I just really didn't want to deal with. I mean, it just didn't sound right. And I, you know, Pastor Cindy calls that putting that in the mystery box. But there's a difference between taking something you don't understand and putting it in the mystery box and asking the Lord to reveal that truth to you as you continue to read. There's a difference in that and just avoiding the whole thing. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so we tend to want to avoid the stuff that makes us uncomfortable. But you never really get to know the heart of God. And growing up, a lot of the people in my life who meant well but just didn't really know any better, you know, had us thinking that you know, if you read that Old Testament, yeah, you know, that's not the same God we serve today. You know, it is exactly the same God we serve today. He doesn't change. He never changes. And if you truly understand that, then you begin to see his mercy, even in his justice. And one of the biggest revelations to me, and this was during our men's Bible study that I really saw this for the first time, and that is that when the flood happened, the global flood, and we don't even know how many millions, possibly billions of people were on the earth who died. But what we do know is there were eight people on the earth. There were eight. And one of those sons, one of Noah's sons and his wife, are carrying the seed which would ultimately become our salvation in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that the thoughts and intents of the heart were continually evil of everybody, and that violence filled the land. And I can't help but think that God knew exactly the right time to make the move, and he gave men as much time to repent as possible. And we know that Methuselah, the man who... literally, he lived longer than any other human being. I believe it was 969 years. He lived longer than any other human being. His name and his life was the sign that when he dies, the flood will come. All right? And Noah is a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. Now, even today, you go out and be a preacher of righteousness, and there are some places it could cost you your life just by preaching the gospel, right? A lot of places. So imagine living in a world where literally all of humanity, all except eight people, are totally, completely wicked. Every thought of their heart, and they're filled with violence. How much longer do you think Noah and his family would have survived? I believe that at just the right time, now God let Methuselah live longer than any other human being. That is such a beautiful picture of grace and mercy to me, that God was saying, please repent, please repent, please repent before this judgment comes. And so he lets the man live longer than anyone else. But when he dies, that's the signal. And I believe God knew the exact right time, because I truly believe that had he not acted and the flood not come right when it did, that violence would have overtaken and killed Noah and his family. What I saw in that, the reason I brought all that up, was for the first time, what I actually saw was God's grace and mercy for humanity, because he didn't want humanity to be completely wiped out. It was his grace and mercy that allowed his judgment to come to the earth to literally save humanity, not only physically, but spiritually, because Noah and his family carried the seed of Christ. So, and it's so important that we see that. When you begin to see that, God never changes. He's always been a merciful God. He's always trying to get people to come to repentance. Over and over again, all through the Old Testament, he's pleading with people to come to repentance. But he also has to warn them that if you don't, destruction's coming. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing to play with. I said all that to say, we truly want to live in repentance. I mean, we want to have real, true repentance in our hearts. And true repentance deals with the heart. False repentance typically deals with feelings. We may have, you know, feelings of regret, and we may have feelings of sorrow, but Paul calls it worldly sorrow. He says there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. So we may feel bad about what we did, but if there's no repentance in the heart, godly sorrow always brings about a transformation in us. And that's what repentance is, okay? So we talked about the number one point last week was this, that a truly repentant person lives in full surrender. There really is no such thing as a partial Christian. You either are or you're not, right? Now, none of us are perfect. And we're all, you know, once I truly gave my life to God, then I'm learning. But the key is I'm always moving forward. I'm not resisting God. But as the Lord's conviction comes to me, I go with it and I repent. There are things when you first get saved, there's a whole bunch of stuff you didn't even know was wrong that you're still doing many times. But then that repentance, that draw for repentance comes, that conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. And if you ignore that, you set yourself up for a life of misery. So I always tell people, man, when it comes, act on it and act quickly. Run to God as quick as you can and deal with it. And most people, I guarantee you, especially if you serve God for any length of time, most of the time, if you have persistent sin or consistent sin in your life going on, it's not that the Holy Spirit hadn't tried to convict you. It's that you just ignored him when he did. And that's a dangerous place to be. So again, a truly repentant person lives in full surrender. The best picture I can think of full surrender is like, you know, when the United States went to war against Japan. And I remember reading about it and studying about this in history and how the United States demanded what was called unconditional absolute surrender. They would not accept 95% surrender. They wouldn't accept 99% surrender. It was 100% unconditional absolute surrender. And why would God deserve any less? Right? So again, he is our father. He's not just God, but he is our father. So he teaches us as a father and he corrects us as a father, but it's all for our good, all of it. And so he knows, look, we have a whole lifetime of being set apart and learning and being sanctified. You know, till the day you die, there'll still be things that God will deal with you about. I mean, I'm 59 years old. I've been pastoring this church 29 years. We were doing ministry for many, many years before that. I got saved at 7 years old, and I'm still getting convicted about things and have to come to repentance. So you can never find true fulfillment in your life without full surrender. I have to trust God with my life. And typically when I'm holding back, what it really means is I really don't trust him. I trust me more than I trust him. And I'm going to tell you, I'm starting to learn, the older I get, I have to trust me less and less. All right? I mean, where's my keys? Where's my phone? Why did I walk into this room? You know, can't trust that thing. So again, full surrender. So that was number one. So what we're going to do is just going to go to number two today. And by the way, all of our stuff, it's always on YouTube, on the Church of the Promise YouTube page. So if you ever miss something and want to go back and watch it or listen again, you can always go to the Church of the Promise YouTube page. Okay, so God wants to bring us beyond commitment to what he wants for us, is that full and unconditional surrender to what he wants. But that is not even possible if I have no clue what he wants, right? So that's why it's so important to get into the Word of God. That's why it's so important to actually spend time with him in prayer so you can find out what his heart is. I mean, we're singing this song about, you know, sitting up so close against him that we can feel his heartbeat and all that. It's not just a pretty song. I mean, we want to know what his heart's desires are, right? Won't you tell your neighbor, let's find out what he wants. See, we spend way more time in our prayer life telling God what we want instead of finding out what he wants. Can I get a bigger amen? All right, so this number two point is this. A truly repentant person wants to fulfill God's purpose for their life. I want to tell you, when you truly, fully surrender your life to him and you come to him in true repentance, then really what becomes important to you now is not your dreams and desires and all the stuff maybe you wanted to be when you were a kid or whatever, but what really becomes important to you is that you fulfill God's purpose for your life. It is the only thing that is going to give you any real sense of fulfillment, and it's the only thing that you're going to be able to put treasure in heaven with. Most people, unfortunately, even if they make it to heaven, many times they'll get there and they got nothing to lay at Jesus' feet, because even though they got born again, even though they said, you know, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, there's no eternal fruit, right? Unless there is true repentance. And so Satan has so many Christians beaten down and thinking that their life will never matter when it comes to God. I remember somebody telling me this, like, because people always, they would come to me all the time and ask me to pray for them. And I understand that, you know, and we should. We go to people and ask them to come into agreement with prayer. But I had a guy tell me one time, you know, I know he won't listen to me, but I think he'll listen to you. I had a Roman Catholic man that I was just talking to. We were just having a friendly talk. And he was asking me about my beliefs, and so I was asking him, you know, I'm familiar with his because we were Roman Catholic too. And we got on the conversation of Mary, and so I said, well, I'm just curious about it. Why do you why do you guys pray to Mary? And this was his answer. He said, well, you know, it's kind of like when somebody's mad at you, but if you, you know, maybe if you can get their mother to give you some good words, you know, maybe their mother can say a few good things about you, then maybe they won't be as mad and they'll want to do something. And I said, so are you saying to me that you don't believe Jesus loves you enough to hear from you? You got to go around the back and try to use his mother to say a few good things about you so that maybe he might show some love to you? I said, didn't Jesus prove his love for you when he bled and died and suffered for you on that cross? Isn't that enough? Doesn't that tell you I love you? How could you not believe he loves you and doesn't want to spend time with you when he was willing to go through that for you, right? So it's that idea that, you know, so many people, they feel beaten down. They thinking, you know, my life really doesn't matter to God. It's not going to make a difference. And so what happens is, unfortunately, all across this nation, they just become church furniture. And they kind of just blend in with the church chairs, right? And so they're thankful that they're going to heaven, but that's all that God has for them, they think. And I just don't believe that. I believe from the very onset of this ministry that one of the things God wanted us to do was help people find their place in the kingdom of God. Help people find their place as living stones in the wall. So you are not an accident. You are not a life without purpose. You didn't catch God by surprise when you showed up on the scene. No matter how you got here, even if it was unplanned, God wasn't surprised. When you asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, God didn't ask, well, where did you come from? Right? It's not like he didn't know. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verse 14, he said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I love that. You know, on our radio program, I always, you know, every program ends with, you were loved and your life is worth living. You were loved. Your life is worth living. Psalm chapter 139 lets us know the psalmist is recognizing, God, you actually, like, you put some effort into me. I mean, you put effort there. You cared about me. Even in the womb, Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And again, that's Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love just like the God of the New Testament because he's the same God. It's always been about love. God grieved when Adam and Eve sinned. He grieved when they disobeyed and leaned to their own understanding and did their own thing, even though God had already given them directions about what to do and not to do. He grieved when he called out to Adam and said, where are you? And instead of Adam and Eve running to God in repentance, they tried to fix their own situation with some fig leaves. I mean, he was grieved by that. And he's still grieved by it today when people do the same thing. So he loves you. He wants to draw near to you. He wants to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. That's what the Bible tells us he wants. So tell somebody, you are here for a God-inspired reason. And it breaks my heart to know that most of the billions of people on this planet will never know that. Over 8 billion people on this planet right now, most of them have no clue. No clue. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you hear Jesus' heart there, he's talking to these people and his heart, I mean, he's just literally grieving. And he's like, I'm begging you. I want to protect you. I want to cover you. I want to give you life, but you're just not willing. How heartbreaking is that? Jesus grieved over the people. He longs to gather us under his care, but so many times people just won't go. And so we said God wants us to come to full surrender, and God wants to fulfill a specific purpose in each of our lives, which leads to this third step. Number three is a truly repentant person constantly pursues God. I can tell if I'm living in repentance. Now, remember what I said last week. It's not a one-time thing. Repentance for the Christian is perpetual. It's living a lifestyle of repentance. It's living a, boy, if I mess up, like automatic, I go to the throne. And then I want to mess up less and less and less because I have his heart operating in me. If I abide in him and his word abides in me, then I can ask what I want, ask what I will, and it'll be done. Why? Because now I have his heart. And so that's the kind of relationship he wants us to have with him. But a truly repentant person constantly pursues God. Most of the people you and I know, most of the people, friends, family, whoever, most people are not constantly pursuing God. They're pursuing everything else the world has to offer and trying to add God to it. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. This is King James Version. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, many love to quote that verse, or at least they love to quote the first part of that verse, especially the church growth experts. They love to quote that part of the verse, the ones that like to work the church like a business. And if we're not careful, we can try to walk this thing out in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And so that's how we end up with churches, unfortunately, who look great in the natural, but are devoid of true life-changing spiritual power. And where a place where talent is lifted up instead of character. Praise and worship becomes a concert, and preaching becomes a motivational speech, and the desire for entertainment becomes a motivating factor for the church. It's everywhere. The church is infected with it. And everything is based on trying to have a better and better performance. Everything becomes a show, and if it's a good show, then the people don't mind paying for the ticket. And that's so sad. I mean, it's so sad. It's a long ways away from what God intended for his church. But eventually, somebody's going to put on a better show, and then that's where the people are going to go. Unless there are people who have a true heart, a true repentance, who say, I want truth. I want the real thing. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some very, very good Bible-centered, spirit-filled churches around. There are. But there's, for the most part, because they follow this pattern of you just got to give the people what they want or they're not going to come. If you don't give them what they want, they're going to go somewhere else. And we don't want them to go somewhere else. So we're going to compromise. We're going to give them what they want. We're going to water everything down. We don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves in any way. We don't. Can I tell you that if you sit in a church and you listen to preaching and there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit coming along with the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit, something's wrong with that message. If you're not challenged by the message as well as blessed by it, something's wrong with it. So eventually, if you entertain, if you fall for that entertainment, and I'm telling you this not just as a church, a picture of a church, but I'm talking about in our own life. If I think I have to step down and dumb down the gospel for people to hear me or respect me, I'm messing up. If I think I have to look like them and dress like them and talk like them in order to get their attention, I'm messing up. I always think about Dave Wilkerson, who started Teen Challenge. Most everybody's heard of Teen Challenge. Dave Wilkerson went and he went to the most violent gang members in the city of New York. I mean, it was a rough place. And this man went over there wearing a three-piece suit. He didn't go over there trying to dress like a gangbanger and talk like them. And, you know, and he just simply gave them the truth of the gospel and started a worldwide movement that is not only still here today, but growing today and reaching out to the broken and the hurting and the addicted and so on and so forth. He didn't try to act like them to relate to them. He just was a man of God. What did he understand? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, not me putting on a show. So we do need to have some vision, you know, for our city or for the church and what God wants to do at a place like this in our community or in our state or country. All that's true, but watch this. The NIV translates this verse, I believe, more accurately here. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no revelation, everybody say revelation. Revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Revelation, that means God revealing himself. Where I don't know what God wants, if there's no conviction in my heart, I'm going to cast off restraint. I'm going to do whatever my flesh wants to do. I'm going to live according to my five senses. And so, again, remember that word revelation. It comes from the root word reveal. If we don't have a revelation of and from God himself, if we don't hear what he's saying to our spirit, if we don't have revelation of who he has created us to be, then we're going to perish because of a lack of restraint, which is nothing more than rebellion. That rebellion will rise up in us and we'll convince ourselves that it's okay. It's all right for me to do this. Again, this is why we are, the church is in a place of great, great exposure. I don't know if you've noticed this, but over and over again, if you look at the news, you will see pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor, ministry after ministry, youth ministry after youth ministry, getting exposed and people getting arrested and going to prison because of wickedness and rebellion in their heart, thinking that somehow they were above the law because of the anointing that they carried. So if you don't know what's in God's heart, then you're gonna make up your own ideas. And that's, as a church, we can do that. And as an individual, I can do that. The hardest people to reach are those who don't think they need to be reached. Can I get an amen? When people begin to backslide, they get mad at anybody who begins to question their spirituality. And they pull out their Christian resume of all their past Christian accomplishments. But how many of you know that don't impress God at all? Because what he wants to know is, yeah, but what about right now? What about now? Are you still seeking him? Are you still living obediently to him? Not because it's a bunch of rules to keep, but because I truly want to please him. I want my life to reflect his glory. So are you still submitted to the spiritual authority that he put in place in your life? And hear me, I'm not talking about just me. The greatest spiritual authority you have is the word of God. Right? And the only thing that would give me or Pastor Cindy or any other spiritual leader authority in your life is when the word of God is in our mouth. That's where the authority comes from. Okay? It's not as an individual. Sometimes those who have been in church for a long time are the world's worst about this thing because they already know it all. I've said it many times over the years, but you know, we've had many, many people come into this church who just literally were just unteachable. And many times, now I'm not picking at y'all because you're on the front row, but they would come and they would be the most exuberant person in the church. And they'd sit on the front row and they'd say amen louder than anybody and say all the stuff like, I'm not talking about these guys, all right. I'm just saying I've seen this over and over again, and I would know that, okay, for them, this is just a show. This is them trying to make everybody think that they're Mr. Spiritual. And we've had several. We had one guy, again, he came, sat in the front row, acted just like that, left church, went and beat up his elderly landlord, almost killed the man, and got put in prison after he left church. Another one was coming here, is on death row right now because he shot a police officer and killed him. Couldn't teach him anything. If he tried to show you what he knew all the time. All right. We had another one left out of here. Same thing. Left out of here that week, put a gun to his head and committed suicide. I'm telling you that the moment you start thinking you can't learn, the moment I start thinking I can't learn, I'm in trouble and you're in trouble. Right. The moment humility is not in place, know-it-all people are hard to deal with. Well, I just happen to know that there's only one real know-it-all, and that's God. Right? Sometimes, I've said this, sometimes pastors are like trying to rescue a drowning person who either won't stop fighting for their life or they don't even know that they're drowning. You know, if you've ever had to deal with somebody who was drowning, they always say, you're going to have to let them wear themselves out a little bit. If you just go grab on a person who's in the midst of panic, they're still above the water and they're in the midst of panic, they will pull you under with them. Sometimes that's what it feels like, you know, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, reaching out to people you love, people you want to know Christ. You know, you want them to be saved, but they fight the whole time. Or maybe you've had this experience trying to give a child medicine and they just keep spitting it out or they won't take it, especially if it's in the form of a shot. My wife tells me, she says, I would have spanked you so much when you were a kid. I tell her stories. I was just so afraid of needles as a kid. And I remember I had never had a shot and I went to a hospital. I was a little guy. I was like my little grandsons. And And I had never had a needle put in my arm, you know, and they had to draw blood for something. And I'm telling you, it took four people to hold me down in that chair. Once they stuck that needle in my arm, and the poor nurse trying not to break the needle off in my arm, and I'm fighting the whole time, right? And as I was telling my wife about that, she said, I would have spanked your behind, made you sit still. But anyway, but fighting for our lives sometimes, like you're trying to do something good. They were trying to do something good for me, but I couldn't perceive it, right? What does the Spirit of God say about your life and your situation? I want you to understand there's no way that you're going to get the revelation you need without seeking God. And unfortunately, again, I've seen it. People who have spent years and years and years in church, people who have been Christian years and years and years, but they just begin to coast. And then next thing you know, they just begin to drift. And they get so far off and they don't even know how they got there. And they feel dead inside and they just feel like, man, I don't sense his presence. Well, you know what? You can change that in an instant. Those who don't spend time with him are those without vision. When we spend quality time with God, we will receive a revelation of both himself and ourselves. And that's the thing about God. God will show himself to you, then he'll show you yourself. And I don't necessarily like to see myself, especially after I just looked at him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because he's perfection, right? But that has to happen because we need to get a reality check from time to time, right? So again, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. We just, you know, if I don't truly know his heart, I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to mess my life up. So just a side note, if you can't hear from godly leaders and godly pastors and, you know, people who, you know, God definitely speaks through, even parents, if you can't hear from them, there is a sure sign that you have not been spending some heart-searching, revelation-getting time with God. And that's why you're casting off restraint. You know, the human nature is, let me do what I want to do. When I was a kid, I don't know if kids still say it today, but when I was a kid, when somebody was trying to tell you what to do, you know, kind of the thing we would say is, you're not my mama. You can't tell me what to do, right? And we carry that on into adulthood. And even if we don't say it, we think it, we feel it, and we live our lives like that. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. Only God can judge me. Come on, don't be ignorant. So in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the prophet Isaiah having an encounter with God. And here's what he says when he stands in the presence of holy God. He didn't say, God, look how good I am. He didn't say that. When he saw God, when he got a glimpse, his words were, woe is me. Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, who's saying this? Isaiah. Who is Isaiah? He's the man of God. He's the prophet speaking to the whole nation. And he says, woe is me. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's like because he had that revelation, he had that moment where God revealed himself to him, all of a sudden Isaiah sees where he's lacking, and he wants that to be made right. And if Isaiah the prophet, who wrote a whole book in the Bible that God calls Holy Scripture, needed to have that, you and I certainly need to have that kind of encounter. You can't stand in God's holy presence and brag about yourself, because when you're in his presence, you're going to see that your righteousness is as filthy rags. Pastor Cindy and I were talking about this today. That term filthy rags literally means a menstrual cloth. So I have been saved for all these years, and again, God is still creating a pure heart in me. And sometimes my soul still screams with conviction when God shows me areas that I need to turn over to him. It hurts. I don't like it. I want God to think I'm good. And I want everybody to think I'm good. And that I got it all together. But the truth of the matter is, he knows what I need. And your flesh is always going to scream when God is trying to correct. All right? So And that, remember, that's that soulless realm, because my spirit is saved, but my soul is still being saved. My mind, will, and emotions still being saved. All right? And so my flesh says, don't rock the boat. Keep everything as it is. Why? Because change is too painful. I just don't want any more trouble, right? When Pastor Mike talks about that all the time. Most people live in that place. I just don't want no more trouble. I just don't want more. I mean, I finally got to this place. I feel a little bit of peace. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. But it's not about you feeling good about yourself. It's not about me feeling good about myself. Now, there's a lot of preaching out there that would contradict that. But my spirit says, I cannot get comfortable, lazy, and apathetic, or lukewarm. My soul says, no more trouble. My spirit longs for God to do what he needs to do so I can be more like him. Amen? I've got to pursue God with all my heart. I challenge you to get alone with God and to listen to what he says. And before you begin to ask God, as you pray, before you begin to ask God for stuff in your life, just get by yourself with him and just ask him what he wants to say. Ask him his opinion. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? And you're going to see the real need in your life. And when all is laid bare before God and your life is compared to his glory, real revelation, that real revealing comes. And there is a great adventure in the pursuit of God. And I believe this, that for the person who will fully surrender, that person is going to experience signs, wonders, and miracles. They're going to be experienced as you pursue God. Remember, the point is that if you're truly repentant, you're going to be in hot pursuit of God. You're going to be in full pursuit of him. Constant pursuit of God. Great joy is found in a constant pursuit of God. Can I tell you that if you're not in a constant pursuit of God, the things in this world, no matter how good they are, no matter how much money you make, no matter how many friends you have, no matter how many people like you, it's going to leave you empty, disappointed. For some of you, as you get in constant pursuit of God, you're going to have to get back to doing some very foundational and practical things, things you just can't get away from. Not because it's a rule, but because it's just like eating, you know, having to eat meals to stay alive and drink water to stay alive. It gives God the opportunity to purify your heart. For some of you, you're going to have to get back to reading your Bible again. There's been a big push in that, and a lot of people are really starting to read their Bible, and it's a beautiful thing. It's through the Word that we learn what God expects of us, and we begin to understand what he wants us to do and what he wants to do in us. It's through the Word that we begin to understand how deep and how wide and how great God's love is for us. It's through the Word that we learn about the character of God and the heart of God and the will of God. And the Word of God will correct us, and it will guide us, and it will break us, and it will thrill us, and it will humble us, and it will encourage us. It'll do all of those things because it's the living Word. And for some of us, you know, you're going to have to get serious in your prayer life. I'm not talking about, you know, having to go get in a, like people call it, their prayer closet and go find. I'm talking about, I believe prayer is 24/7. I believe it's open communication with God. It's sharing every thought and listening for his every thought. How would we pray without ceasing if that wasn't the case? I mean, we have to work, we have jobs, we have things to do, you know. So, well, how do I pray while I'm doing that? Well, it's real easy. You just keep your heart open to him all the time. Don't ever close him off. I believe God has not stopped speaking to his people. And if you haven't heard from God, it's because you haven't stopped to listen to God. God will guide and direct, and he will instruct those who will take the time to listen to him. And for some of you, you're going to have to repent of selfishness and rebellion. Ask me how I know that. It comes natural. Nobody has to teach us that. So you have to constantly be on guard against it, and you have to repent. Some of you, you know, especially, well, maybe not so much in here, but I believe that possibly in here, some people owe their parents an apology. And you owe God an apology for rebelling against his delegated authority in your life, who he put there, parents, perfect or not. Some of the adults in here need to do that just as much as some kids need to do that. Some of you need to repent of trying to push your own agenda. Some need to repent of walking in offense. Some need to repent of complaining and backbiting. Again, these are all things that are common with people. Nobody has to teach you how to do it. I like Pastor Mike, he said this years ago. I think probably the first time I ever heard him speak. He said, you know, a backbiter is really nothing more than a backstabber who couldn't find their knife. So whatever it takes for you, it's not a one-size-fits-all magic formula. Do you want to experience God on a higher level? After all these years, every day I have to look at that and realize, yes, I do. And so I have to not close myself off to what the Lord is trying to teach me in this day, in this moment. I have to keep my heart open. Do you want to grow in a more intimate way with Him? Are you willing to do what it takes? I'll tell you, the answer for most people is no, they're not. God longs for you to pursue Him. He won't run for you. He longs for you to run to Him. Now He's watching and He's waiting. And the moment He sees you running toward Him, He's going to run towards you. But you have to initiate it. And let me tell you why. Because He's already run to you. He came from heaven to earth, right? And so just like that prodigal father's son, he's looking for, he's anticipating that homecoming. When He sees you, He's going to rejoice with all of His heart because He does love to spend time with you. All right, tell your neighbor, run after God, neighbor. Tell him again, run after God. All right, Psalm 15, 12 through 13, we're going to end it right here, these last two verses. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Why? What does it all really come down to? The reason we're on this earth, the reason that God didn't just kill us the moment we got born again, is because He wants us to be a tool in His hands, someone to reflect His glory, someone to allow His anointing and His truth to flow through. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. I want to be that person who runs to God. I want to be that person who is fully surrendered, living in true repentance. Why? Because I want my life to impact other people. And when I get to heaven, I want to bring as many people with me as I can. Amen? Because the only thing that's going to matter on this earth, ultimately, when I stand before Him, He's going to say, what did you do with the life I gave you, and did you make an eternal difference with it? What did you do with Jesus? If I just took the treasure that He gave me and I hid it, get nothing. But if I took that treasure, which there is no greater treasure than His life, His love, His blood, the truth of salvation, if I take that treasure and I multiply that, then He's going to say, well done, good and faithful steward. Enter into the Master's happiness. Amen? How many of you want that? Now, everybody in this room, well, why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord? I'm going to just pray you out. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every one of these people here tonight, every one of these sons and daughters of yours. Father, I pray that you truly, truly make yourself known to them. Lord, we don't want to be those people who just waste our lives in pursuit of everything that doesn't matter. May we truly live as a truly repentant person, living perpetually in repentance and willingness to turn and to hear you and to listen to you and heed what you're saying in our lives, Father. May there be such a hunger and a thirst for your word. Father, may there be a longing, such a longing in our hearts to spend time with you and to know your heart, Father. Lord, it's your grace that enables that in our life. But we make the decision tonight. We say yes to you, Lord. We refuse to allow sin to dominate our lives. We refuse to ignore the warnings of your Spirit, Lord, and allow our lives to be wasted. But by your grace, Lord God, I pray, help us, give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord, and grace to walk it out. May we be quick to repent. The moment we get off track, the moment we lean to our own understanding, may your Spirit convict us strongly. And may we get on track quickly. Thank you, Father. You're going to use these people for your glory. I thank you, Father. Their life is not their own. They've been bought with a price. And Lord, you have an eternal purpose for each one. Use them for your glory, Father, this week, in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen. Amen.